coming down on a sunny day.
And I wish I could do that. Well, good morning. Not only am I back from sabbatical, but I had a bit of adventures on my sabbatical. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm Steve Tomlinson, a senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It is good to be back. So, first part of sabbatical went awesome. I mean, it really did. I mean, I got to visit churches, even got to preach in the church that I asked my wife to marry me in 35 years ago. I talked my way into the pulpit, and a guy let me preach. And that was a lot of fun. That was in Boulder City, Nevada. And then came that crowning moment of our vacation. And so on June 26, flew up to down to Cabo, Mexico, Gulf of California, beautiful part of Mexico, been there before, wonderful. Got out of the airport, got into a van to head to pick up our rental car. And do you ever have these moments where you say, why are you so cheap, Steve? There's a guy there who would be more than willing to help me carry my bags off that van. But no, Steve wanted to carry his own bags off that van so he didn't have to tip anyone. And you know what? That was a mistake. So if you go to the next slide there, see that hanging piece? You can go to the next slide that focuses in on that. The little defect in that van caught my heel as I'm holding these two large suitcases, and I tore immediately my quadricep tendon, which is the tendon that connects the big muscle on your thigh to your knee. And I knew instantly something tore, and I just fall right out of the van. Two men caught me, one of them being my son, and that began the journey that I'm on now. So I had surgery on July 2nd, and I'm on the mend, but for something like this, it takes 6 months to a year. So it is going to be a long journey. So Pastor Jack was preaching in Manhasset in the beginning of July, and he said, we're going to put all the staff in a bunker because we're having a hard year in terms of keeping our staff up and running. You know, you may have heard Steve Osorio had knee surgery just 2 weeks ago. Pastor Nathan was in the hospital just yesterday. We had a kidney stone and he was dealing with. He's okay, he's out. But I'm like, Lord, you know, we need some grace here. We need some mercy. But the other thing that was bothering me, though, was after I came home, and I did come home immediately from Mexico so I could have the surgery in the States, I knew this. As soon as my family gets back from Mexico, I left them there to enjoy the vacation. 2 days later, my wife would be going to Africa to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. Now, many of you sponsored children in relation to this. We got about 120 children sponsored because of this. So they made it to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro, over 19,000 feet, 20 people from all over. Amazing. They come down to the first level from 19,000 feet to about 16,000 feet, and Michelle can't catch her breath. Now, it's very thin oxygen up there, and she's going, give me a moment. And she just can't catch her breath. They do an oxat test, which is that little clip they put on your finger to see where your oxygenization is. And she's supposed to be, you know, ideally 100%. She was at 54%. And they said, we need to rush you down. So this is a picture of my wife being rushed down the mountain. The first time I saw this picture was on Facebook. And I'm like, that's my wife! You know, it looked like a sarcophagus to me. It was freaking me out. And I was thinking to myself, man, the storms of life can suddenly come upon you. You know, 1 year ago, we came up with the idea of this message series, Stormproof. And you know what inspired it? The hurricane coming in to Houston, and then the hurricane in Puerto Rico. And I thought, you know what? These will not be the last storms that hit us. Why don't we plan next summer to do a series called Stormproof in anticipation that storms of life will come? What I did not anticipate is that they would come to me, my wife, Pastor Jack, Pastor Nathan, and, you know, all of us directly. But the truth is, the truth of that scripture we learned in the beginning of the series when Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That is our hope. And yes, I'm going through my own journey, but you know what? It actually enriches me to actually speak to this issue from an internal place where I am going through my own personal storm. Before we go any further, would you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord's Spirit to be with us? Father, we are grateful that we have the privilege today to hear from you. But Lord, we can be deaf as a post without your Holy Spirit filling us from head to toe. Father, I know the vessel who is speaking is weak, but I know who the God who is empowering is strong. And so, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be heavy upon us this morning. We do not want to go anywhere, as Moses said, without your presence. So, Lord, would you fill this room with your presence, and we'll give you the honor and we'll give you the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1996, I went to Israel for the very first time. Now, we're going to Israel as a church in March. If you're interested in going, I'm going to be leading that trip. It's going to be a great experience, and I hope some of you can come. But one of the places I went on that trip was to what was known in biblical times as Sychar. You know the story from John chapter 3, Jesus meets the woman at the well. Excuse me, John chapter 5. And at this well, he has this conversation. And you might remember the story. He says, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Actually, you have five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. The beautiful thing is water marks the spot in Israel because water is scarce. And so wells are well preserved. And this well is the place where Jesus sat down with the woman at the well. Now, the only weird thing now is it's buried in the basement of a church, you know, because they built a church over every, like, holy site conceivable. But it is the actual well. So there I am, a young seminarian, and I am at the well where Jesus met the woman at the well. You know, it's like Jesus was here. And so there is a person who is taking these little jars. I have the jar right here. It says on it, Jacob's Well, which is that place. And he filled it with water from that well. And then he puts a wax seal over it to take home. So I would have for all time water from the well that Jesus sat at. Now, it was exciting. Except when I got home from vacation, there was a wet spot in my suitcase. You see, they glazed this whole clay pot except the bottom. All the water just oozed right out. And the funny thing is, you can't take living water home with you. And that for me became a metaphor of our journey of having strength for life. Now, these are the words that Jesus said to the woman at the well. John chapter 4, excuse me. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Do you crave that? Do you want that? I know I do. And the problem is, though, I am so much like this jar. I leak. There are times in my life where I have been on a spiritual high, and I am like bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. And there are other times, like on June 26, stepping out of a van, that I'm not exactly bubbling with the joy of the Lord. There's a part of me going, why now, God? Why are you doing this? And into this life, storms come. Now, let me give you my personal biggest challenge. I need spiritual refreshment. I desperately need it. You know where I get it? Jogging, 2 miles every day. My jogging has not been too productive over the last month. I can't jog. In fact, the first question I asked the doctor, with this kind of injury, will I ever jog again? I was scared to death to ask that because I get so much refreshment from it. And here's the other thing that builds refreshment to me. It's riding on my scooter. I love scooter riding. You know, you may have heard of this venture we went for the last 6 months with Central Presbyterian, helping this church get some footing. You know when their idea of that came from? I was on my scooter, and I felt the Lord speak to me. I can tell you time after time when I was on my scooter that the Lord spoke to me. As the wind is blowing through whatever hair I have left, you know, it's just a time of refreshment. So now I don't jog, and now I don't go on my scooter. Every time I walk into my garage, I see my scooter, and I go, I can't go. And it makes me sad, you know, that I can do it. The one thing I do for enjoyment, in fact, one of my eating partners is Pastor J.O. Some of you may remember Pastor J.O. He's sitting right here. He's visiting us today. But Pastor J. and I love to have lunch together. The problem is, if your only point of joy is food, you get fat. In fact, this week, my wife is heading to work, and I'm off on Wednesday, and I said to her, on your way to work, can you drop me off at the bakery, the butter cookie? And she goes, why are you going to the butter cookie? And I said to her, what happens at the butter cookie stays at the butter cookie. Okay, it was funny, I thought, you know. One day later, we're getting ready. So this is just a day later. We're getting ready, and we're in the bathroom, and I step on the scale. And I go, I had gained 4 pounds since the last time I was on the scale. Michelle heard me scream, and I told her what happened. And she said, apparently what happens at Butter Cookie does not stay at Butter Cookie. And she's right. But put all this together, and my reality is, I'm afraid of losing the places that I find my spiritual refreshment. I'm scared to death. I'm just being honest with you. I went for a walk of a mile this week with my cane down the road, hobbling away, trying to mirror my experience with jogging. And I felt the only thing that happened is that my leg under my brace became so saturated with sweat, you know, as I'm walking, that it just was not a pleasant experience. So, what do? Well, we come running to the Word of God for some instruction. And if you have a Bible with you, let's look at that instruction. As we look at the book of Psalms, it's dead center in your Bible. Just open your Bible to the center. Usually opens up to the book of Psalms. Psalm 42. Now, Psalm 42 was probably originally connected with Psalm 43. They had the same reoccurring strophe in both Psalms. But we're going to just focus on Psalm 42, and we'll read it now. Starting in verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When I can go Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember. As I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior, my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls out to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. The psalmist is speaking from a very deep place inside of him. In fact, six times he refers to his soul, and he refers to it in this context, that his soul pants, his soul thirsts. He pours out his soul, and his soul is downcast. Is this your spiritual life? Dry, thirsty, panting for a time when you were fresh? Well, this poem, which is what the book of Psalms is, really a collection of songs or poems, has this reoccurring strophe. Strophe is a repeating line in a poem, and it is this: why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior, my God. This is, I think, the anticipation for the cure of how we deal with life's problems. Now, I would love to be telling you this from an abstract point of view, because I don't have any problems, but for those of you who do, here are some answers. But apparently, the Lord wanted me to share this from a firsthand point of view, in a place where I am struggling to find my own peace, my own joy, where I know that my life is in the center of God's will. Now, all of you were handed a bottle of water, or at least most of you were on your way in. You don't have to grab it right now, but if you just think for me, if you have this sealed bottle of water in your possession, and you are thirsty, will you open it? Probably. You will break the seal and enjoy that water as it soothes you, as it refreshes you. If the Lord is giving us a pathway by which we might have spiritual refreshment in our life, would we not want to know how to access that spiritual refreshment? So in this strophe, we have this. We have the problem, we have the cure, and we have the anticipation. The problem, the cure, and the anticipation. And with that in mind, I'd like to look at the first one, which is the problem. So what is the problem described as? Well, first we look at verse 3 of chapter 42. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Okay, he's crying. He's sad. Now, are you in that place? Do you feel sadness right now? You know what got me the most? So I'm back from Mexico. My family is still enjoying a Mexican vacation, and now I'm alone at home. Now, there are people. I'm a pastor, so I have advantages. People are bringing food over. People are caring for me. Pastor Nathan in particular, he has strong shepherding gifts. He was taking me to the doctor and caring for me. But one day, because sometimes I'm not a very smart person, I'm looking out at my lawn and it's turning brown. And I'm like, oh, I want to water this lawn. So my wife calls it me trying to off-road it. In other words, I shouldn't be off-roading it with this situation, but I decided to off-road it. And now this is before the surgery. There is nothing holding this muscle to this knee. I am wearing a brace, but I'm going to turn the water sprinkler on. So I go out, and I'm walking on the lawn. And I'm looking where the hose is, and I wasn't paying attention to a bump in the lawn, and I went crashing to the ground. My knee just couldn't support me. There was just nothing there. And so I'm laying on the ground, thinking of that famous commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. And I'm thinking, where did I leave my cell phone? And it wasn't on my person. Now, one of the advantages of having been a regular jogger and working out with weights is that my other extremities are pretty strong. So I crawled over to my shed, which had a handle on it. And I'm reaching up, and I grab the handle, and then I'm using my good leg and my arm. I pull myself up, simultaneously muttering, what an idiot you are that you wanted to turn the sprinkler on as you're falling on this lawn. But I say this, and it's funny when you look back, but that was my saddest moment. I was really sad. I've not been in my entire life in a place where my body doesn't work. And I just wasn't used to that. And I don't want to pretend for a second that this is as bad as what so many of you have gone through in terms of challenges and disease and relationship struggles. I don't want to pretend that for a moment. But for this season, this is my journey. And it was hard for me to go through. Those kinds of tears is what the psalmist is saying. He goes on in verse 7. Deep calls to deep, as the roar of the waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Now, this is a passage which people have bumped into, and it's kind of deep. You ponder it. What does it mean? Deep calls to deep. And we think it's, you know, reaching for the greater spiritual journey. You know what we believe this means? The word translated deep refers to the chaotic waters recorded in Genesis 1 when waters covered the face of the earth, when chaos ruled, before the Lord brought order. It speaks of everything that the Israelites were afraid of. The sea was something scary for the Israelites. That's where the Philistines came from. That's where the armies that took over them came from. And so he says, deep calls the deep, which means one crashing wave calls to another crashing wave. And where are they crashing? Onto me. The whole context of that verse is one who is frightened, one who is overwhelmed by the crisis that is hitting them. Moving to verse 9 and 10. Why have you forgotten me? Isn't it funny how that when we're going through these kinds of things, we say, Lord, you've forgotten me. And by the way, in the Hebraic sense of the word, meaning the way Hebrews think, they don't actually think that God literally forgot him. They know that God doesn't forget. What he means is you're not doing anything. You're not saving me. You're not fixing this problem. He says, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? It's a question sometimes we ask. Where are you, God? That is where he finds himself. So, if anyone in this room feels any kinship to this emotion, tears, feeling like waves are crashing over you, and maybe this feeling of where is God, well, pull a seat next to the sons of Korah who put this psalm together and see what we can learn. Because that is the problem. Now we move to the cure. I want to go there. What is it? First one is communion with the living God. Now, when you think of this, I want you to think of that very first line. And what was that line? It was, as the deer pants for the water. As that deer pants for the water. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a craving at all to spend any time with the Lord? Because a lot of times we raise our fist, God, where are you? But 99.9% of the time, God could reverse the question, where are you? It's funny, you don't spend any time with me at all. And so what we need is communion with the Lord. And the metaphor that the psalmist uses is one of water. I want you to take note of this, because the first image is this: the deer pants for the water. And this image of still water, fresh water, that is refreshing this deer, well, that is the one image that the psalmist says, I want that place of refreshment. I'm panting for it. I'm thirsty for it. But then he uses another interesting image, which is lost to anyone who's not been to Israel and probably doesn't know the imagery, and that is Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon is covered in snow all year long. It's the only mountain, I believe, in Israel that is covered with snow all year long. And to somebody from that area, it speaks of cool, crisp water that is always available. One of the things that I enjoy doing when I visit my in-laws in Las Vegas is I love when I can take a scooter, I rent a scooter, and I drive up to Mount Charleston. Now, you probably have never heard of Mount Charleston, but it takes about 45 minutes to drive up there from downtown Las Vegas. So what's your image of Las Vegas? Well, my daughter lives there. Average temperature right now is about 110 degrees. It's hot. I mean, they say it's a dry heat, but so is an oven. You know, it is hot. But here's what amazed me. Last spring, I took my scooter from downtown Las Vegas. I left 100 degrees of weather. When I arrived at the top of Mount Charleston, just 45 minutes later, it was 45 degrees, and there was still snow. And now, if you can feel this in the desert community, to where you can go to a place of refreshment, only 45 minutes away, and from a place where nothing grows, Las Vegas. It always amazes me. Who was the first person who went to Las Vegas and said, this is a nice place to build a home? There's nothing here. It's like a desert, you know? But somebody did. But up to Mount Charleston, big, tall pine trees, snow. I'm like, this is nice. The psalmist remembers. He remembers the deer panting for the water. He remembers Mount Hermon, always full of fresh, lush, the snow, refreshing. And then this last image he says, and that is of the Jordan Valley. Now, the Jordan River at that time was this vibrant river, not so much now, but back then it was this vibrant river. And because it was a perpetual water source, it was always green around it. So he recalls three things: the deer pants for the water, Mount Hermon, always cool and refreshing, the Jordan Valley, always verdant and able to support life. And if you could capture the metaphor, he is going, where do I find that refreshment in terms of the Lord? And I want you to think about that for a moment. Where have you found in your journey, where is this bottle of refreshment residing? You know, for some people, that, you know, I love you, Pastor. I come to Shelter Rock Church. I enjoy it. But at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, I go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle for their service. God bless you. You know what? If that is the place of refreshment, go for it. Do it. For others, they go into Hillsong in the city. Go for it. Do it. For others, it is going to Cumset Park. And to just have that vista that overlooks the bay. And that is where the Lord meets you. For others, it is coming into this room. But wherever that is, if you know where that place of refreshment is, where Mount Hermon resides, get your butt to it. Find your place of refreshment and make your way to it. The next thing that I observe is this. He recognizes, not only do I have to go to the place of refreshment, but there is something that will bring me encouragement, and that is the community of believers. Look at this, verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Here's what he remembers. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. You know what I've learned? That when I'm in a very low place, probably not the best recipe for me is to get away by myself. It's like I spiral down. I'm a human being like anyone else in this room, and I know some of the things that can bring me down. And you know what? It's funny. When you get there, you kind of want to stay here. I want to be sad. I don't want to be with people right now. But you also know something else. If I actually go out and hang out with people, I'll probably feel better. And people who care for me and love me and know this about me, hey, Steve, put your coat on, put your jacket on, put your shoes on, we're going out. We really are, you know? And I picked up my brother Jay here before, but one of the things I appreciate about Jay is our lunch is together. I just need to talk to somebody. I just need to get out and be with somebody. The psalmist says, if you're in this dark place, hang out with the community of believers. And I think that's important. It's not people in general. It is people who have been transformed by the word of God, people who believe that their tomorrow is going to be better than their today. You know, we have an 87-year-old treasurer at the church. She still comes to work 3 days a week, Martha Parkinson. You know what I love about Martha? She's unstoppable. So she has a tough journey right now. She has a walker with her. She has an aide who comes to church with her to help her. She's not in an easy place, but this is what Martha says. How are you doing today? She says, I'm better than I was yesterday, but I'm not as good as I'll be tomorrow. I love that. She's 87 years old, and she's saying, I'm not as good as I'll be tomorrow. And you know what? If you were a believer, your tomorrow consists of the presence of Jesus Christ. Your tomorrow consists of glory. Your tomorrow consists of heaven. You know what? She keeps that attitude, and that is the kind of attitude that I need to infect myself with, and I get more of that from the people of God. And there's another word. We're coming up to a season. We're going to open our small groups up. And if you're not in a small group, if you're not in a community of believers, you need to be there. You wonder how Pastor Jack hangs together so often? Do you know that he comes to this church Tuesday mornings, what is it, at 6:30 a.m. for you guys who are in that group? Yeah, it's a small group. Plus, he goes to another small group on, is it Wednesday night, Arnold? That is between two homes. These things are life. So guess what? When Jack falls down a staircase carrying a microwave and lands on the concrete, who is his first line of defense? The small group. These are the people who reached out first. Ask yourself this question. Are you plugged into a small group? Because if you're not engaged in some community somewhere, you're missing out on what the psalmist has discovered. He looks back and he remembers, man, it was awesome hanging out with the believers. Which brings me now to the next part of the cure, and this is more of a cognitive one. It's what I'm calling the covenant. The covenant. Look at verse 8 of chapter 42. A new word shows up that has not shown up anywhere in the psalm. And here it is. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now, what is this new word? It is translated in our Bibles, the Lord. But you miss it. Because if you notice in the text, it's all capital letters. That is the polite English rendering of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Now, why is that so important? Because this is the covenantal name of God for his people. In other words, this is when God said, you are my people, I am your God, and I promise never to leave you or forsake you. That is the name of the Lord. And suddenly, as the psalmist is writing this poem, he calls out and he brings up the covenantal name of God. And why is that important to him? Because this is a promise-keeping God. This is the one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is the one who said, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. This is the one who says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He is the promise-keeping God. And the psalmist remembers this about God. Are you in that dark place? It can be very helpful if you remember that the God you follow keeps his promises. His time and his way, but he keeps them. Which now brings me to the last thing of this psalm, which I love, is there is this sense of anticipation. Looking at verse 11, the psalmist says this, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I love this for a couple reasons. One is this idea that he expresses of yet I will praise him. What is that? That is the heart of a believer who knows that if God is for me, who can be against me? It is the heart of a believer who knows that no matter what this life throws at me, no matter what, including death, we win in the end. That's just the way it comes down. We win. And that optimism is the rightful place of a believer. There was a big retirement announced recently in Christian ministry, and that's the guy of Richard Stearns. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but he is the president of World Vision. Now, in his tenure of World Vision went from an organization of about $300 million to over $1 billion. It is the largest private relief agency in the world. Amazing. So after his 20-year tenure, he was speaking of, well, what do you regret? What are your hopes? And he's still unstoppable because they have just raised the bar that they are aiming for within the next 5 years. Rwanda, which is one country that they've decided to focus on, every single human being will have access to clean water. And he says, we're 5 years away from that happening. Every single human being in Rwanda will have access to clean water. And I love the way he talks, because he's realizing we're not there yet, but we're going to get there. We are thrilled we're going to get there. And I had the chance to be with Richard Stearns in Rwanda. I saw the wells that they were building. I saw the latrines that they put in. I saw the villages that have been transformed. And the president of Rwanda invited us into his office because Richard Stearns was there, because he's transforming their country. But that is an infectious attitude of the Christian. Yet I will. Yet I will. It's coming. It ain't there yet, but it is coming. That is your birthright as a believer. But as I wrap up today, I want to tell you a story of one of the best ways that you can find refreshment. And the story relates to a song we sung today. Now, if you notice, we sang a few oldies today. What a Friend We Have in Jesus, followed by a song that I don't know if I've sung since the 1980s. As the deer panteth for the water. And that song took me back to when I heard my favorite sermon I ever heard. Now, as a preacher, I have my, you know how you go to a rock concert and if the band is really good? In the old days, you just take your lighter out and you turn your lighter on. Now you turn your phone on. You're like, oh, it's so good. You know, you put your phone on. This preacher was so good. And he was so good because he brought me to the place of my own spiritual refreshment. So I want to take you on a very quick journey of what his name was, E.V. Hill. So he comes to the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He's wearing an all-white suit. And he gets up to the podium and he says this, "When was God at his best?" Now, after he said that, the place broke into applause. Like, what is this, a greatest hits or something? He just said one line. Turned out he preached this sermon 4 years before at the same conference. And they wanted him to preach it again. And so he starts preaching, "When Was God at His Best?" And I'm like, okay, if the people seem to like it, let's see what's going to happen here. So he begins, and he said, "God was at his best at creation. When he spoke and worlds came into existence, stars, suns, moons, all of creation, he speaks, it happens. God at his best." And then he goes, "It's pretty good, but not his best." And then he goes all through biblical history. He then goes to the creation of humanity. And he, you know, God at his best. And then he speaks of the creation of the kingdom of Israel. God at his best. And each time we're like hanging on the edge of our seats, you know, is God at his best now when he created Israel? And then He said, no, those were good. Those were amazing. But God was at his best when he slipped into the womb of a young maiden. And God became a man and lived among us. God at his best. And we're like on the edge of our seat. Yeah, he's pretty good then. He's pretty good. And then he goes, that was good. That was real good. But it wasn't his best. And then he talked about Jesus healing our sick and raising our dead and feeding us and God at his best. And, you know, I'm like, I know where he's going. I'm thinking to myself, he's going to get to Calvary, of course. And eventually he says, no. God was at his best when he willingly went to a cross, shed his blood, did not need to, but he did it anyway for you and for me. And he said, you know what? God was willing to give his only son. And then Evie Hill said, I have a son. I wouldn't give him for you. You just have to die in your sin. But God loved you so much, he gave his only son that you and I might have eternal life and fellowship with him. God, at his best. At this point, we're like, yeah, man, I mean, the crowd is going wild. We're going hysterical. And he says, no. 3 days later, when the grave was open, and the Lord of creation steps out. Sin is canceled. Death is defeated. God at his best. And the place is hysterical. I mean, we are screaming. We're cheering. We're crying. I was like, we're caught up in this wave. And then he did what none of us expected. Nah. God was not at his best then. And okay, how do you top the resurrection? Tell me, I mean, does anyone have any idea how do you top the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And I'm getting watery eyes just thinking of what he said next. He said, no, God was at his best in 1949 on September 9th when he came into an 11-year-old boy and saved him. God at his best. And at that moment, there wasn't a dry eye on the place. Because we all knew that all that other stuff is meaningless unless it happened to me, unless I understand it, and unless I get it. And you know, for me and for Evie Hill, and that's when we sang the song after that sermon, As the Deer Pants for the Water. Because for me, I'm going to take a sip. It was when I went back to my own journey and said, he saved me. God, at his best, and brings me back to where I felt the refreshing waters of Hermon, the brook where the deer is drinking, the Jordan Valley, and to realize that's where I need to find myself. And all this stuff that I am caught up with, my work, my fun, my play, doesn't hold a candle to that place where the Lord meets with you and brings you what you need in the storms of this life. Would you pray with me? Father, it is with deep, deep gratitude for those of us who have tasted of the living water that we say thanks. And though, Lord, you know at this moment in my life, I find myself in a place that feels dry. You met with me so often when I was jogging. You met with me so often when I'm riding on my scooter. And you're calling me to find a new place, to go back, to return, and be in a place where you speak to me and I hear you. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God, and yet I will praise my Creator. Father, bring in this community of believers an anticipation that even if I feel the dryness now, the refreshment is within reach. Break that seal. Take that sip. Drink deeply. of the mercy of God, who wants intimacy with his people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.